I thank you for your patience. I'm throwing a lot of information at you. We decided to do this in a compressed form rather than spread out over many nights, which is the way I normally do this, and I know that makes it a lot to receive. But I hope if I'm doing a halfway decent job here that you see that really it's pretty simple. I mean, yeah, there's a lot of detail, but it all really goes to a couple of main points. God loves us. God wants to take care of us. Prosperity is a spiritual thing that has manifestations or fruit in the physical realm, and that we're in a partnership and a fellowship, more importantly, in a family with God. Our responsibility is very simple. Number one, to build a relationship with God, which you do by way of His Word and His Spirit. And then beyond that, in the practical, for God to meet our needs more than abundantly, we apply the law of giving and receiving, and then we also work, which we'll talk about next time. And that law of giving and receiving goes way beyond just dollars and cents, right? It's in every category of life, because what God wants is us. It's about our giving ourselves. And when we give ourselves, then every category of life we can give in, and we can receive in every category of life, any that we need. And God's heart, as we just saw there in Malachi chapter 3, is to so bless us that everybody would see the prosperity of God, the true prosperity, the true riches in our lives, and want that. It's kind of like Joseph. You know, Potiphar and the jailer and Pharaoh, they all had position and standing and physical and material wealth, but they saw a prosperity in that man that they knew they didn't have. He had something different, something bigger, something that they could recognize and respond to. And that was the blessing of God in his life and his relationship with God. And that's how it's to be for us as well. So we're now talking about the law of giving and receiving from the general, from giving in all categories, to specifically in the financial category. And in the material side, our putting God first has always started with the tithe. And we saw that in the Old Testament, that there are specific blessings and benefits associated with the tithe. And in the grace administration, we don't live in the Old Testament, obviously, thankfully, but in this administration that we live in, that began on the day of Pentecost, in the grace administration, our administration is an administration of much more in every category. The blessings that we have, the spiritual riches that we have, are far beyond anything that any other people have ever had available to them and will until Christ comes back. In the Old Testament, God promised specific benefits and blessings, cattle and wine and children and some other things. In our administration, God does not even try to list them. He doesn't even go to numbering or trying to specify the blessings. In our administration, the promises are in the category of all or whatsoever. Many times. The Old Testament was wonderful, but they were very specific. We looked, of course, at Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply how much of your need? All of it. He doesn't even try to say, well, I'll supply this need and this need and this kind of need and this good. No, all of it. I'll supply all your need. We looked at 2 Corinthians 9, where it said, all sufficiency in all things. Doesn't try to list it. He just goes beyond. We looked at 1 Timothy 6:17-19, where it says, God gives us richly all things to enjoy. Of course, we're familiar with Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with, how many blessings? All spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. See? In our administration, the promises are not specific, as wonderful as those were. It's all. It's whatsoever. It goes way beyond what has been available before. There are people, I'll tell you, as you probably already know, there are people who argue that the tithe is no longer in effect in our administration because the law has been fulfilled. And it is true that the word tithe, if you were to pull out a concordance and look for it, does not appear in the church epistles. However, although the tithe was a part of the law, we have to remember a couple of things. First of all, I want you to remember that there are actually three different tithes spoken of in God's Word. Two of them did not exist before the law, which is to say the festival tithe, the second 10%, and the third year tithe, the third 10%, those did not exist prior to the law, and they went out when the law went out. That's absolutely true. But the first tithe, the first 10%, the part that God said was his specifically, was instituted before the law. Now, it is true in the Bible that sometimes when administrations change, things change. We know that in a number of categories. A very simple example of that that we're familiar with is baptism, right? There was a water baptism, but both John prophetically and Jesus Christ before the ascension stated very specifically that it would be replaced by a greater baptism. And that's always been the pattern in God's word, is the lesser being replaced by the greater. So whenever God is going to change something from a previous administration to a later administration, he always tells us. He doesn't leave it to be guessed at. He'll tell us very specifically if it's going to change. And where God institutes things for his people's blessing and he doesn't change them, then they remain in effect across administrations. God has set up the universe to work on certain spiritual laws and certain physical laws. Example we all understand about a physical law would be gravity, for example, right? Gravity only worked during the law administration, right? No. Does gravity depend on whether I'm a believer or an unbeliever? If I take this cup and drop it right now, it's going to go up, right?
No.
No. What if I pray? It doesn't make any difference. It's a law. The definition of a law is it always works. That's what makes it a law. There are physical laws that God set up and that are in force, and they always work. And there are spiritual laws that God set up that always work. The law that governs God's prosperity that we're talking about is the law of giving and receiving. And that law always works because it's a law. That's why we call it a law. God's spiritual laws and physical laws transcend administrations. Another spiritual law that we know about that goes beyond administrations is the law of believing. Law of believing works in every administration because it's a law. Now, tithing is a specific thing in the financial category that God instituted prior to the law, and there is nothing in God's word that indicates that it has changed. Honestly, usually people who are making the argument that the tithe went out with the law are doing it for one of two reasons. Either they don't understand that there are parts of the tithe or certain tithes that went out and others that, and the main one that didn't. Or, really, to be more blunt, usually people who are trying to make that argument are looking for some excuse not to tithe because they don't want to, quite honestly. And it's kind of like the question, which I used to get asked a lot. I don't hear it as much anymore, but a lot of times people would stop me and ask, they'd say, well, what happens to me if I don't tithe? And I used to try to answer that question, but I don't anymore, because it's the wrong question. It's a question that does not deserve an answer, because it's completely the wrong question. It misses God's heart totally. It is the adversary, once again, trying to get us to question God's goodness and God's willingness, right? God said to Adam, freely. And he got her to question that. To ask the question, what would happen if I didn't tithe, completely ignores all the things that we've seen in God's word, how he says, look, the point of this is I want to help you. I want to bless you. I want to open the windows of heaven and pour it out like the flood that covered the earth. I am your God. I am your Father. I will be with you. I want to take care of you. I want to prosper you. I want to bless you. I want to protect you. I want to load all these things on you. Look at those. The adversary says, oh, God's so mean, he's making you tithe. He knows you have all these bills and needs. That is so far removed from God's heart that it does not deserve considering what happens if I don't tithe. Tithing is still in force in God's word, but our administration is an administration of much more. We've received more and we're able to give more. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. I will explain that a little bit more in just a moment. But what I want you to see right now is that in our administration, we have much more available, and therefore more to give, too. Acts 2 is the beginning of our administration. And the lifestyle of giving in this administration, the example we have in the word, started above the tithe. As well it should. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. This is day of Pentecost, right after where we read before. And it says, then they that gladly received his word, Peter's word that he was giving, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they, the people who got born again, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear or reverence came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods, with an S on the end, and parted them to all men as every man had need. God bless you. So in the financial and material category, what we're seeing here is that they gave everything above their need. And this is the beginning of our administration. That's beyond the tithe. That's giving everything that was above their need. And they didn't just give financially. We see that right here in the record. They gave their time. They gave their homes to learn God's word and fellowship together. They gave their food and their ability to eat together. They gave their time and effort to pray. They gave the word of God that they've been given. They gave in prayer. It's the law of giving and receiving and all these wonderful categories. But specifically in the financial or material category, they gave everything above their need. By the way, I'll also just tell you that that word parted in verse 45 is a word that means to part from a common source. So it wasn't that just, well, I gave to Colleen and Colleen gave to Jim and Jim gave. No, it went to a common source from which it was parted according to the need. So we know from the scope of God's word, and we always have to take things in light of where they are in God's word and what else we know about the subject. From the subject of God's word throughout the rest of God's word, we know that the common source from which they parted would have been the ministers, because those things were to go to the ministers. Verse 46, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. What a wonderful fellowship. And they were praising God, which is the purpose of life, and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. If we want to see God add daily to the church, we want to see that kind of outreach again, then we're going to need to rise up in our vision and do some of these things again, to walk and give in these categories like they did in all these categories. If our thinking is just, what's the minimum I can get by with, we'll never see this. And that's the world's head in everything. What's the minimum I can get by with and slide and kind of make it? But if my heart is, what's the minimum I can get by with or get away with, then we've missed the heart of the whole thing. We miss out on the incredible blessings and benefits that God wants to load us with daily. God has never given us the minimum. God has never given us anything less than his best, ever, and never will. All he asks of us in return is to give him our best. That should be our attitude, too. Look at 2 Corinthians 8. Let's look at a specific group of fellowships that God holds up in the word as an example of the heart that he's looking for. 2 Corinthians 8. Verse 1, we'll start in 2 Corinthians 8, 1. Paul, by revelation, says, moreover, brothers and sisters, we do you to wit, we want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches or the fellowships of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep humility, is that word, their deep humility abounded unto the riches of their liberality. It says in a great trial of affliction they gave. God is holding them up as an example of a people who understood the heart of God in all this. Circumstances were not good. The circumstances were not conducive to their giving. But they had so captured the heart of God, they so understood God's heart in giving and receiving that they gave anyway. The economy was bad. Taxation was oppressive. They were under the control of a foreign government of Rome. Things were not good. By all rights, in the five senses, they could have said, we can't give. But they did give with great grace and abundant joy. It says, the riches of their liberality. Liberality means giving with no strings attached, no ulterior motive. They weren't giving to get. They weren't giving and saying, well, I'll give, but only if I get to say what happens to it. They were just giving, giving freely, giving joyfully, because they understood the heart. From a five senses perspective, they didn't have anything to give. But their believing response to those pressures is verse 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Not only were they willing to give, they were willing to go beyond the minimum. Literally what that verse says, they were willing to learn to live on less so that they could give more. They must have tapped into something in their understanding. They saw giving so big, they were willing to give, it's a figure of speech, beyond what they could give. Well, you can't give beyond what you can give. You can only give what you can give, right? But they so saw the heart of this thing that they were willing to find ways to give more. They must have seen something, and they did. Look at verse 4. Here it is. Praying us, the leaders, Paul and the ones with him, with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first, there's the key again, gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. That's it. Remember, what does God want? He wants us. He wants us. These fellowships in Macedonia had really seen God's heart on giving. First, they gave themselves to the Lord. Yes, there was money involved, but first, they gave themselves to God. And then it says, they asked the leaders with much entreaty to be allowed to give their tithes and offerings. They didn't say, do we have to give? They said, can we give now? Is it time to receive the offering yet? Can I give? Huh? Horn of plenty, please? They begged them to be able to give. They must have understood something. Please let us give. And here you see in this verse 4 and verses 4 and 5, the three-way commitment that's involved in the law of giving and receiving. It's beautifully summarized here. On the part of the believers, the commitment is to say, please accept my tithes and offerings, my giving, as they give it to God, who then in turn gives it to the men of God. On the part of the leaders receiving the gifts, their commitment is to accept it for the ministering to the saints for the outreach of God's word. Now, once I've given it to God, I've done my part. I've done what God asked me to do. God turns around and gives it to them. Now, how faithfully they handle that, that's their problem before God. God will bless me because I've done what I'm supposed to do. Now, if they handle it faithfully, God will bless them. If they don't handle it faithfully, God takes it out of their hide, so to speak. I've done my deal. I'm supposed to just do what the word says. My blessing is not dependent on what they do with it. That's their problem. And it's a big responsibility in the word. That's a whole other subject. But here what I want you to see is that on the believer's part, yours and my part, our commitment is to say, please accept my gifts, my tithes and offerings. I want to give this. I understand. I see it. Thank you for letting me give, God. On the part of the leaders receiving the gifts, the commitment is to accept them for the ministering to the saints and the outreach of God's word. And on the part of God, most importantly, his commitment is to prosper his people, to multiply the seed sown, to see and provide. And when those three things are working together properly, you've really got something. Then God can really work. Then no need that God wants met goes unmet. It really functions beautifully, in a fantastic way. Let's look at chapter 9, verse 6. Let's see God's part. We saw the believer's part and the leader's part. God's part in multiplying it. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. We read this before, but let's read it in this context. Verse 6 says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Apply the law of giving and receiving. Not grudgingly or of a necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And I think that's fantastic, because here in this applying of the law of giving and receiving by the believer, there are two things mentioned that govern how much we receive. Number one, how much seed we sow, and number two, our attitude in doing it. And both of those are completely under my control. Both of those are completely under my control. The operation of the law is dependent on how much seed I sow in my giving and the attitude I give it with. And those are under my control, not God's. It is never a matter of God's withholding my blessing or inflicting some kind of consequence on me if I don't give. I will repeat that. This is critical. It is never a matter of God withholding his blessing or inflicting on me some consequence for my not giving. That is not true, if God's word is right. God set up the law, and we can make use of it to bless ourselves and to help God's word move, or we can ignore it. We can try to get around it. We can miss out. God says we're not to give grudgingly. That's out of grief. Or of necessity, that's out of compulsion. Somebody's making me do it. I feel like I have to. But God loves a cheerful giver. That's cheerfully generous. Means you can give and enjoy giving because you understand the heart of it and you know what God wants to do for you in return. And the fun of it is that you don't know how God's going to do it. And that's the beauty of it. I don't know how God's going to pull this off, so I can just laugh and give and have fun seeing him do it. That's giving cheerfully. So what does God do, verse 8? And God is able, once again, to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Verse 9 is a parenthesis. Look at verse 10. Now he, God, that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply, that's always the standard, your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything. In everything. God doesn't even try to specify. In everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Look at the words in there. God ministers seed to the sower. You know what that means? That means that the only reason we have anything to give is because God gave it to us in the first place. He gives me something to give. It's like a child buying a birthday present for a parent, right? You know, I have my two sons, 8 and 11. They want to buy a birthday present for mommy or whatever. Well, where are they going to get the money? From me or from her. So we give them the money. They go out, they buy it. They come back and say, look what I got for you. And we go, oh, isn't that cute? Isn't that wonderful? Thank you. Well, how did they have anything to give in the first place? We gave it to them. Well, that's what God's... I mean, the only reason we have anything to give is because God gave it to us. He ministers the seed to the sower in the first place. So, for me to say, no, it's mine. Where did I get it from? Wait a minute. That's not right. So not only does he minister the seed so that I have something to give, but he ministers bread for my food. He meets my needs. And then he multiplies the seed that he gave me in the first place, which I then give back. He multiplies that. And then he increases the fruits of my righteousness, and then he enriches me in all things to bountifulness. And therefore I'm thankful. Yeah, I think so. That's worth being thankful for. It's fascinating to me that throughout this section and lots of others in God's word, God uses the concepts of sowing and cultivating and, God bless you, sowing and cultivating and harvesting seed as figures for what we give. Just like he uses it in places for when we give the word, that's like sowing seed too, isn't it? And I believe if you understand this seed principle, it will really help you to understand how simple and how beautiful God's heart is this, and it'll keep us out of some error that people have gotten into in their minds, how the law of giving and receiving works. So let's think about this a minute. Giving is like sowing seed. Sowing is planting, right? Giving is like sowing seed. Now, sometimes, if I don't see the receiving that I want or need from God, people will ask, why am I not receiving? Well, if it's like sowing seed, the first question I ought to ask myself is, am I sowing seed? I mean, that's pretty straightforward, because it's like sowing seed. If a farmer, God bless you, if a farmer went out, planted no seed, and then came out at harvest time and was mad at God because there was no crop, we'd think he was an idiot. Well, you didn't plant anything. Why are you even out here looking for a crop? That's dumb. Oh, well, God withheld his blessing. No, you didn't plant anything. You know, it's kind of silly. But that is true in this category as well. It's very simple. If I want a crop, I got to plant. And the planting is giving. God says he'll multiply the seed sown, but there's a mathematical law in here. Nothing times nothing equals
nothing.
What has he got to multiply with? I didn't give him anything to work with. So if I want a crop, if I want the blessings of, I want the results, I have to plant seed so God has something to bless, something to work with. And then, of course, we say, yeah, but it's hard to start planting seed. And that's true. It is hard. And you know what? God knows that. You think God doesn't know? I mean, why would we think God doesn't know? We know, well, it's just me. God does know that. But he also knows that if we'll do it, the results will come, because he guarantees them. It's about sowing seed. And we'll turn to Psalm 126 for a moment while we're talking about this. Psalm 126. If you think of it as sowing seed, it makes it very simple, I think. First of all, if I want a crop, I got to sow some seed. If I'm not getting a crop, first thing to check is, am I sowing any seed? Now, secondly, if I sow sporadically, let's say if I go out and plant once every 3 months, what's my reaping going to look like? It's going to be sporadic too. Oh, because God hates me. No, I sowed sporadically, so I'm going to reap sporadically. God can only work with what he's got to work with. If I sow systematically and faithfully, I'm going to reap systematically and faithfully. That's difficult, I know, but just bear with the logic there. It's pretty straightforward, I think. See, we have somehow got it into our religious thinking that if I don't give, God's going to withhold his blessing. God says it's seed. It's seed. You plant, I multiply it, on we go. You plant sporadically, you get spread. You sow sparingly, you receive sparingly. You sow bountifully, you receive bountifully. Why? Because it's just seed. And I said that God does know that it's difficult to start planting sometimes. That's true. And here's just, I think, one of the greatest verses on God's knowledge of that, but also what he wants in Psalm 126. Psalm 126, verse 5. It says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. God knows it's hard. Look, a farmer has a certain amount of seed. Now, he can do one of two things with it. He has a need now. He can eat the seed and meet his need now. But you know what? If he eats the seed now, is there going to be a crop later? No, there isn't. So that's short-sighted. Seems like a good idea. Sometimes it seems absolutely necessary. But God says, we're hurting ourselves, then there's going to be no crop. Or number two, I can plant it. Now, if I choose to eat the seed now, use it for my current needs, and don't plant any of it, is God punishing me because I don't receive anything later? I didn't sow any seed. Or I sowed little seed, as the case may be. That's my deal. It has nothing to do with God withholding his blessing. Sometimes, we all know this, we've all probably been there at different times, people are in debt or they have just enough income to cover their obligations and they say, how can I tithe? God's answer to that is a very honest and loving one. He says, sometimes the sowing is done in tears, sometimes it is hard, but he also knows, although he doesn't take that lightly at all, it's in here, but he also knows that it's the only way we're going to tap into the blessings and get the help that he so wants to give us so that we can get out of that situation. If we don't sow, he can't multiply. The only way to get the deliverance is to do the word without compromising. That's always true in any category of life. The only way to get the deliverance is to do God's word without compromising. And when we do what God's word says, it says we will reap. We will bring in the sheaves. Sheaves are multiplied seed. Remember, it's not the law of giving equals receive. If you plant one kernel of wheat, do you get back one kernel of wheat? No, you come back with these stalks, with these heads, heavy with grain, hundreds and hundreds of kernels on there. If you plant one apple seed, do you get back an apple seed? No, you get a tree with fruit. Lots and lots. See, apple tree, I love apple trees. They just get loaded with fruit. That's all from one apple seed. God multiplied. He built it into the fabric of life, of the universe, this multiplication principle. And the only way we can cut it off is not to start the process on our end. It's not his withholding. We'll rejoice at the abundance of God in our lives. It's not a matter of, I can't afford to tithe. Really, biblically, if the Bible is right, I can't afford not to tithe. I need God's blessing. I need God's multiplication. I need God's protection. I need God's help. I need the promises of God, God's abundance, to be able to make it. And it's all mine there for the having, but it's not automatic. So, with regard to sowing seed, the first question I need to ask is, am I sowing seed? Well, let's follow the logic through a little bit further. If I'm sowing seed systematically, as God's word says I should if I want to see the results, another question is, am I staying faithful and patient? God's word says. Hey, if you sow a human seed, do you get a baby the next day?
No.
It takes a little while, doesn't it? About 9 months, somewhere in that range. Do I plant a garden and go out the next day and expect to have a salad? No. And then I get mad at God. Where is it? I planted. What's the matter with you? No, that's dumb. We know it's dumb. There is time involved in these things. You don't just sow seed and all of a sudden it sprouts. Now God will meet my need. And sometimes my need is immediate. Well, God's big enough to handle that. But in general, in the principle, you sow seed and then there's time involved. Psalm 1 said it will bring forth fruit in its season. That means there's a little bit of time for things to grow and bear fruit. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. So my challenge, my job, my blessing, my privilege is to do the will of God and then have patience. I wish it weren't so. I'd like to cut the verse out of the Bible too, but it's in there. Sorry. Can't do anything about it. Can't help you on that score. This verse in Hebrews 10 is true of all kinds of spiritual things, but it's certainly true of the financial blessing category as well. Hebrews 10, 36. Well, let's read verse 35. Hebrews 10, 35 and 36. Verse 35 says, God exhorts us to not cast away our confidence. Don't lose confidence. Don't lose hope. Don't give up. Don't get faint. Because it has great recompense of reward. Stay put. Keep doing the word. Keep believing the word. Keep confessing the word. Just stay put. For you have need of patience. Amen. That after you have done the will of God. Oh no, but I want God to show me the blessing first and then I'll be patient. No. After you've done the will of God. Oh no, but meet my need now and then I'll know you're going to take care. After you've done the will of God. Oh, but show me a sign. And after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So I got to do the will of God first, which we're learning more about what the will of God is in regard to prosperity and specifically giving and tithing. And after that, I do need some patience. But it says you will receive the promise. It's seed. There's life in seed. Do you know the scientists have no idea how to find the life? I mean, you can't take a seed in and open it up and find the life, but it's in there. Seeds are unbelievable. You know, they find seeds in archaeological digs that are 5,000-6,000 years old, and they put them in the right conditions, they sprout. Seeds have life, and that life can't be stopped. I mean, look, you plant a human seed, they're going to be a baby, whether you want one coming or not. It's coming. You plant a seed in the ground, it will break ice. It will crack concrete. There is incredible, powerful life in seeds. If you put it in the right conditions, You cannot stop it from producing fruit. You can't. You just get out of the way. It's coming. That's why God uses seed. If we will do what God's word says, sow the seed, remain faithful, it's going to produce fruit. You can't stop it. God would have to change all the laws of the universe to stop that from producing fruit. It's built into the fabric of the entire universe. It can break through any circumstances, but there is often time involved. Okay, so now I'm faithfully sowing and I'm waiting for the harvest. I'm taking care of that seed. In a garden, when we plant seed, we don't just throw the seed in the ground and walk away. There's a little bit of taking care of it involved, isn't it? There's some weeding, there's some watering, there's some fertilizing. And Christians should be prosperous. Dr. Roll makes a really neat statement that I think we ignore often. He says, believing and love are the fertilizers for a fruitful harvest. Best care is given the tithe seed when we give special attention to it by prayer and thanksgiving. So it's fertilized with believing and love, and it's watered, if you will, by prayer and thanksgiving. When you sow seed, you don't just throw it down and walk away. There's a weeding, there's cultivating involved. We take care of it until the harvest. And the weeding basically happens in our minds. That's where the weeding needs to happen. We sow seed, and then we need to weed our minds. We have to check and pull out of our minds thoughts contrary to God's word. It's not going to work. Oh, weed. God's not going to take care of me. Oh, weed. I can't afford to give. Weed. I should pursue getting my needs met my own way. I have to meet my own needs. Weed. I got to keep weeding the thing. Because I think the parable of the sower says that the pressures of life come in and they choke the seed and it becomes unfruitful. They did plant seed. They operated the principle, but it gets choked by the cares of this world. We have to weed in our minds. So yes, sowing seed, but it can still get choked. We have to weed our minds. The watering is with believing. Look at Deuteronomy 26. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 26. We're closing in on wrapping it up for the day here. Deuteronomy 26. The watering of that seed is with believing, Dr. Roll said. Do we confess God's word and stay thankful as we're awaiting the harvest? Here in Deuteronomy 26 is one of my favorites. It records how the children of Israel brought their tithes and their offerings in the Old Testament, and what they did and what they said, what they thought when they did it. Deuteronomy 26, verse 2. Deuteronomy 26:2 says that thou shalt take of the first, God is to be first, of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, it all comes from God anyway, and thou shalt put it in a basket, and go, thou shalt go into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And you just throw it down, you go out and you say, hey, I did my part, see ya. Now I just go do whatever I want. No, there was a little more to it than that. When they brought their offerings, it says, you go unto the priest, verse 3, that shall be in those days, and say unto him, here's what they would confess, I confess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord swore unto our fathers for to give us. When they gave, the first thing they did is they confessed that God was faithful. God did fulfill his promises. That's watering with believing. That's not just saying, okay, I threw it in the horn of plenty, okay, I'm done. No, they confessed, God, you're faithful. God, you have always brought your promises to pass, and I know you will this time too. Verse 4, and the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the Lord thy God, and then you're done. Oh no, there's more. Verse 5, and thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and he became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. But when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and he looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders. And he, the Lord, hath brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. You know why God made milk and honey the symbols of the promised land? Because people make milk, right? No, the cows do the milk, or the goats, or whatever you're milking. All you do is you go and you collect it. And people make honey, right? No, the bees do that. They do all the work, and you just walk in and you collect it. It's the land of milk and honey because God promised he would supply. They did have to go and collect it, but God supplied. They gathered. Verse 10, and now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. They knew where it came from. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. They didn't just throw their tithes and offerings in the horn of plenty and said, okay, that's it, I'm done, now it's up to God. Their giving was part of their worship. It was part of their worship of God. They confessed that the reason they had something to give was because of God. They recited what God had done for them and were thankful. They rejoiced in God's care for them. That's where their minds were. That's watering the seed with believing when we sow. 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 29. The seed is watered with believing, and it's fertilized with prayer, Dr. Rural said. That's neat. Here's a prayer of David. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 6. This is during the time of the collecting of the things for the building of the temple. And the first thing we see is that the leaders set the example. 1 Chronicles 29:6, then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the kings were gave or offered how? Willingly, not grudgingly, not of necessity. They understood the heart and they gave willingly. If you look at verse 9, it says, then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart, see, they understood the heart. They knew why they were doing it. It was part of their worship. They offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king rejoiced with great joy because he saw that they knew, they understood, they were doing it from the heart. And here's the prayer. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is whose? It's thine. It belongs to God. You know, we have all these nice deeds and titles recorded at the courthouse, but really it all belongs to God. It's all yours, God. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Verse 12, both riches and honor come of thee. So if you want those, here's the source, the only true source. And thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand, O Lord, it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. What a great prayer. They acknowledged that God owns everything, and that he was their sufficiency, and that they were only giving back to God a little bit of what he had blessed them with. That's it. And see the heart, see the worship. So there's sowing, there's weeding, there's watering with believing, there's fertilizing with prayer. And then finally, in this seed principle, if I'm sowing and cultivating, I have to ask the question, am I going out and harvesting? After planting, weeding, watering, and fertilizing, there is still work to be done when the harvest comes. And I think that's part of why God uses seed. I can take care of the seed perfectly up to that point, but if I don't go out and harvest it, the crop rots in the field. There's no benefit to it, even though up to that point, I've done everything I'm supposed to do. So how does that apply? What does that mean? Well, let's say I need a job, or I need a new place to live, or I need more customers for my business. Well, am I sitting at home waiting for this perfect employer to call me and offer me a job? Or am I just sitting at home waiting for this landlord who's never heard of me to knock on my door and say, "Hi, I want you to live in my place"? Or am I just sitting there in my office waiting for the customers to come? That's not harvesting. If I have been giving, if I've been applying the principle, if I've been sowing and weeding the thoughts in my mind and fertilizing with prayer and watering with believing and all those things, and I've committed my life to God and I'm showing that God's first, I'm tithing and doing all those things, then I ought to expect God's abundance. But I still have a part to play. God guarantees to meet my need. God says he'll see and provide. God becomes whatever I need for him to become. So I go out and I apply for a whole bunch of jobs, and then there'll be one there. I go out and I look at every apartment around that might be a blessing or benefit to me, and there'll be one there that's right for me. I go out and I solicit all those customers, and I put in bids, and I do all those things, knowing that God is faithful, and the business will be there, and my need will be met. God is faithful, but I have to reap the harvest. Remember, he doesn't throw the manna in the cooking pot or the seed into the bird's nest. There is a part that we have to play. If I don't tithe, which is to plant seed, is God punishing me by not blessing me? No, I didn't give him the necessary things to work with. He multiplies the seed sown. Now, another good question, important question that people ask is, well, what if I give something but I don't tithe? Well, a law is a law. It's a law of giving and receiving. It's a law that God multiplies the seed sown. A law always works. God multiplies whatever seed I sow. But there are specific blessings in the Bible that are tied to the tithe. If I want the specific blessings of the tithe, I need to tithe. Those are the blessings of the tithe. That does not mean, as it has been said by some people, that if I don't tithe, then God won't bless me at all. That can't be true. Well, then there's no law. That's not right. A law is a law. It's the law of giving and receiving. I can still give in time and ability and, you know, my physical things and all that, and God will multiply those. But there are specific, wonderful, fantastic, needful blessings associated with the tithe. And if I want the blessings of the tithe, then I need to tithe. That doesn't mean if I don't tithe, God won't bless me at all. All giving yields fruit. But those are the blessings of the tithe. And I think that simply and easily handles that question. Now, if I tithe consistently, but I do it grudgingly, I constantly confess that I have lack, I say that God isn't going to come through, I'm impatient, I'm unthankful, I constantly think that God is not willing, not able, he doesn't care, then you know what? Then the seed gets choked out, doesn't it? And the fruit isn't there like it could be or should be or like God wants it to be. If I tithe and I guard my heart and I weed and I water and I fertilize and I pray and do all those things, but I never take the action to go out and harvest and reap the increase, then I miss the abundant harvest. But if I don't limit God, if I sow and cultivate and harvest, then God's standard for abundance is to multiply our seed sown. Let's close in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, God multiplies the seed sown. You can never end up with less when we're dealing with God's law of giving and receiving. So prosperity in God's word is guaranteed, but it isn't automatic. It's dependent on promises in the word, and it is dependent upon a law that anyone can know and apply if they choose to. In the material realm, giving has always begun with the tithe, but the law is much bigger than that. It's giving in all categories of life, because what God wants is us. My money is part of me, my house is part of me, my car is part of me, my time is part of me. God gave all that to God. So all the giving in all these categories are just an expression of my belonging to God. But the tithe is a foundational part of God's law of prosperity. And if I want the blessings of the tithe, then I need to tithe. Whatever seed I sow, God will multiply, because that's his standard of abundance. If your banker or broker or brother-in-law or whoever called you on the phone this afternoon after you get home with an investment that was guaranteed to earn a 30% return. I mean, guaranteed. You can't, it's guaranteed. Of course, you wouldn't believe him, but you'd say, yeah, right, sure. Especially in this current investment environment. I mean, yeah, right, sure. I'm getting 0.004% on my passbook savings. But 30% guaranteed. I mean, guaranteed. You know, you'd try to scrape together whatever money you could and put it in that. I mean, that's 30% guaranteed. You might call your friends and say, man, you got to get in on this. You know, I might try to figure out how to sell a couple of things and put that money in at 30%. Hell, I'll go back and buy them later again. 30%? We'd think that was an incredible investment opportunity, and it would be. God is so far beyond that, it's not even funny. How about the parable of the sower? Let's see God's level of thinking. Matthew 13, the end of the parable, verse 23. We're talking about where to invest. The parable of the sower, you invest in God, his word, building that word in our lives, bearing fruit. It says in Matthew 13, 23, but he that receiveth seed into the good ground, and we determine what kind of ground we are, is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit. God's prosperity, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. 30-fold, which is the minimum amount that's talked about here in this example, corresponds to 3,000%. That's 30 times 100%. 60-fold is 6,000%. 100-fold is 10,000% return on your investment. You can never end up with less when you invest in God's word in your life. God multiplies the seed sown. Yes, he asks us to do certain things. Yes, there is action required on our part. Yes, there is giving on our part to make this work. Yes, the tithe is part of the Bible and part of our administration. He knows it's difficult at times. He knows that the circumstances and the five senses are often, if not always, against that. And no, I can't explain how it works. But so what? God's word is true. God's word is the heart of God. God is our Father. Over and over and over again, he shows the blessings, the abundance, the profit, the love, the care, the protection that he wants to give us, all sufficiency and abounding. You find me something more profitable to invest my life in than God's word, and I'll switch. But I'll challenge you the other way. If you're investing your life and your time and your ability in something less profitable, why don't you switch? 3,000, 6,000, 10,000%. Find me another investment like that. God wants to profit us because he's our Father and takes care of us. So, Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all that we've seen in your word. Thank you for the greatness of your heart toward us. And Father, most of all, out of all this, help people to see and remember what they retain, Father, to be your goodness, your grace, your love, your incredible heart toward us, that you so long to meet our needs, you so long to pour blessings out upon us above what we're even capable of receiving so many times. And God, help us to keep it that simple, see it that big, and keep it so simple, Father, that we remember that our job is to love you, obey you, fellowship with you, and that you have promised to take care of the rest, and that we not fall into the trap of trying to take care of our own needs or sell out to anything else that promises to do it, because your ways, your abundance, your thoughts are so far higher. The return, the multiplication, the profit is so much higher and going your way that it's just ridiculous to think of doing anything else when we see your word. So help us to keep that clear vision of how wonderful that is and how ridiculous it is to want to do anything else. And help us, Father, to have the great joy and peace and freedom and simplicity that comes with living with and for you. Thank you for blessing these wonderful people, for their love and patience at being here all this time and sitting through all this, Father, and just help them to retain what's needful for them so that they can have the joy of applying it. And I pray, Father, if your son tarries, that we can get together again and get into more of your word. In the name of Christ Jesus, amen.